All right, church, got your Bible with you? I know you do. We're in Matthew chapter 10. We've made it through 10 chapters, Matthew chapter 10, so we are making progress, even though it's taken some time. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, and I have to start this morning by saying that as I look out, I am a bit surprised. If you ask why, I'm going to say, because you came back. Because I want you to think about it. Like, seriously, think about this. Last week, I had you open your Bible, and I had you look at a passage about compassion. Not evangelism. I had you look at a passage about compassion. Because evangelism is the action of compassion. Right? So actionless compassion is called pity. And last week, we saw a people. As we dug into God's word, we saw people that were lost. We saw people that were hurting. And Jesus says, actually, they are harassed and they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he looked at a group of disciples and he says, hey, I want you guys to pray to have a heart and a love for them the way I have a heart and I have a love for them. And then they do that. And God sends the Holy Spirit, transforms their hearts, and now he looks at them and commissions these 12 to go out. But he didn't stop there. Like, if that's not offensive enough, because if you didn't catch that, the message was to go out and speak to the world about who Jesus is. Is that offensive in any way in our culture today? Yeah, pretty offensive. But if that wasn't offensive enough, Jesus says in verse 16 that the disciples are going to be sent out like sheep among wolves. Like, that's terrible. That's a terrible illustration. Who would ever sign up for that? If I'm going to be sent out as sheep among wolves, who wants that job? And he says, we're the sheep and the world is a wolf. And Jesus tells the disciples, he looks at them and says, when you do this, by the way, you're going to be hauled into court. You're going to be falsely accused. You're going to be beaten for your faith, rejected, and ignored, but go get on mission with me. Yay, right? Like, but yet, you're still here. Like, you came back. And if that's not enough, Jesus says, hey, families are going to be divided over this message, that brothers are going to fight against brothers. They're going to betray one another to death, that kids are going to rebel against their parents because of this actual message. And Jesus says in verse 22 that you will be hated by everyone because of me. Is that just me, or is that, okay, I don't know. Yeah, there's a celebration. Yay, we're going to be hated, right? We're going to be hated because he said that. We're going to be hated. And yet, he says, you're supposed to be ambassadors. That it's going to look like and it's going to feel like the whole world worships and follows the king of this world and the kingdom of this world. But I call you, Faith Covenant, to follow me as your king, to live into my kingdom, that you would live like I live, that you would value what I value, not what they value. I want you to prioritize what I prioritize, not what they prioritize. And every day you're going to have to live like oil in water. Always trying to mix in, but always being separate. You will never truly fit in. Jesus says, it's not going to go easy for you. It's not going to go well for you. That's what Jesus said last week, and you're still here. Why? The question I think you have to ask yourself is, why did you come back other than my stellar good looks? Like, why are you here? Why are you here again? Because let's be honest, the words I gave you last week weren't necessarily the most encouraging words. Because what basically I said was, hey, if you're considering the things of God, if you're going to be an ambassador for him, that's what you're called to be. You're going to be an ambassador. And it's not going to go well. And people are probably going to look at you throughout the week like you've got three heads. But there's a great chance, by the way, if you truly follow Jesus, if you truly follow Jesus, you're going to be made fun of, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be picketed, you're going to be canceled, you're going to be unfriended, you're going to have terrible things said about you to your face, and terrible things said about you behind your back, and nevertheless, it's still the greatest decision you will ever make in your life, and yet you are still here. How strange. How strange is that? Because if we're going to be brutally honest this morning, which we are, things are going to get more difficult over time. It's going to get worse. And I know that saying things seem to be getting worse is something that an older person generally says, but I'm not that old. Why didn't no one say amen at this service either? Like, the last service, no one said amen either. But regardless, there are certainly things that are happening today that were unthinkable 10 years ago. Things are changing so fast in our world. You can see it change so fast, week to week almost, month to month, barely year to year. It's going to become more and more unique to be an authentic follower of Jesus. It's changed incredible amounts in the last 30 to 40 years, things that were absolutely unthinkable, unimaginable 30 and 40 years ago are today now the norm. And that pattern is going to continue. Last semester, a pastor friend shared a story about a student, a college-age student who was in his congregation, who was attending a philosophy class at the University of California, Irvine. And the student was excited about this class and all the topics it was going to cover. And he was not upset. He was like unfazed that his professor was openly atheistic and was openly antagonistic. And all semester, at each class, a professor had different students come up on stage to answer a number of questions. He said he was trying to teach them how to rationally and intellectually defend what they believed and thought. And as you can imagine, this young man faced all sorts of persecution, all sorts of mocking and personal attacks about his faith. And that's not the difficult part, because we know that happens. We've heard that story before. But here's where we are now. On the final day of class, about 20 students were brought to the stage that day to answer questions. But the professor didn't ask them to answer the question like, why do bad things happen to good people? That's not the question. The question wasn't, hey, how is God good? That wasn't the question, or stuff like that. The professor simply asked the students to just reflect on what they had learned in that class. And so this young man decided, I think I should go early before things get out of control. So he went second, and he shared how he was grateful that he got to defend his faith, and he was grateful for how the people in this large, large class had sharpened him, and so on. And then he sat down, but there were four other students on that stage that day who at the beginning of the year had professed a faith, a belief in Jesus Christ. And when one of those first students stood up, she walked up and she said, you know what? I've now denounced my faith. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And in that large class, there was a smattering of applause. A few minutes later, a second of those students came up and said the exact same thing. I've renounced my faith. And the applause got a little louder. By the time the fourth person said that they had renounced their faith and no longer believed in Jesus, the room, he said, erupted with applause. And the final student that stepped up there was a very outspoken student and was an outspoken atheist. And all he said was, I'm really proud of my classmates here who have finally realized the lie that is Christianity and have rejected Jesus, and I celebrate them. And the large class gave them a standing ovation. Church, it is getting harder and harder to follow Jesus, is it not? That's where we are. And I would imagine you've seen this online. All you have to do is go online onto whatever social media platform you participate in and type something. You don't have to say it. Just type something like, God values human life and abortion is a sin, and the people will lose their minds. All you gotta do is type in, hey, by the way, God's design for marriage is one man and one woman for life, and anything outside of that is a violation of the biblical design, and people will lose their minds. All you gotta do is stand for biblical morality and say that sexuality is designed by God in the context of marriage, and anything outside of that is adultery, and people will literally comment your section to death, you will get DMs left and right, and it will not be positive. They will come on mission for you, and they will call you a bigot, and they will call you a racist, and you'll be hated, you'll be scorned, you'll be canceled, you'll be phobic, and you'll be attacked mercilessly, and some of you have experienced that. It is not easy following Jesus. It's not easy, and yet, you are still here. You're still here. And just to be clear, this isn't the first time you've heard this. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, if you were here for that series back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, blessed are you. Blessed are you, blessed when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Jesus says, rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Why are you here? Have you read this stuff? Because let me tell you something. Jesus last week was talking about being an ambassador. And some of you didn't like that word. You didn't like what that meant. And you thought that was hard. Spoiler alert. It's about to get worse. Because the ambassador is this idea of loyalties to a different king and loyalties to a different kingdom. This week, Jesus introduces this idea, this word of being called a disciple. Jesus changes his word usage. This week, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24, it says, a student. It's the Greek word, mathetes, which is the word for disciple. Well, why is that important? Because this word means so much more than just someone who receives content. It's so much more than like book smarts or intellectual knowledge. Jesus is not inviting you to know what he knows. Jesus is inviting you to live like he lived. He is not inviting you to know what he knows. Jesus it's not about having the right information. He's commanding us to live as he lived, to value what he values, to prioritize with our actions that which he prioritizes. That's what Matthew is getting at in verse 24. He says, the disciple is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. The point of this discipleship is that we would be like Jesus. He wants you to be like him. But there's a problem, and the problem is verse 25. It says, it is enough. It's enough, he says, for students to be like their teachers. Just be like your teacher, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household! Exclamation point. Now, quick grammar lesson. I know this is your favorite thing other than genealogy, is when I do grammar lessons, right? This is what's called a first class condition, meaning Jesus is not saying if, as in, oh gosh, I wonder, nail biter, like not saying that at all. He's saying this is actually going to happen. He's saying since this is happening right now and is going to continue to happen to me, it's going to happen to you. The Kevin translation would be, it's a fact, Jack. Right? I just dated myself with that movie reference right there. And so, church, it is not easy following Jesus. And the crazy part is, some people here are coming along calling Jesus names. But they're not calling him any names. They're calling him the name Beelzebul, which is basically a name for Satan, a name used and reserved for the prince of demons. If I was Jesus, which I'm so glad I'm not, I'd be like, zap, like you start calling me Satan. No, that's not. The point Jesus is making is, if the teacher is influencing the disciples, but the disciples think they're above the teacher and they begin to persecute the teacher, it means if they're doing that to me, they're most certainly going to do that to you. It was an incredible insult to Christ that the students are calling the teacher's miracles satanic. That's what they thought. They were calling that which was done by God, that which was done by the power of Satan. And if they'll do that to me, Jesus says, they will most certainly do that to you. Count on it. It's a fact, Jack. And in verse 26, Jesus begins to really focus on the true issue here. It's the issue of fear. It was a real issue then, and by the way, it's still the real issue today. Jesus says in verse 26, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark," he says, "speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." Jesus says, don't fear them. Whatever you've learned, whatever you've seen about me, whatever you've picked up from being with me, proclaim that on the rooftops. Share it with anybody and everything. You don't need to fear them. In fact, verse 28, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, means if you're going to be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's like, if you're going to fear somebody, don't fear them. I mean, if you're going to let fear run here, like, don't fear them. Like, what are they going to do to you? Throw a milkshake in your face? What are they going to do, like, unfriend you? Ooh. Ooh. Is that what they're going to do? They're going to report you to HR? Is that what they're going to do? Are they going to not invite you over to their house anymore? They're going to make fun of you at school or work. You don't need to fear them. There is something so much more powerful and worthy for our fear than them. What can they do? Like, if you're going to fear them, don't fear them. Fear him who does not simply destroy the body, but can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. The phrase that you need to write down in your Bible this morning, the phrase that I think you need to write in the notes you're taking, that you need to write in lipstick on your mirror, or what you need to post on an index card in your workspace, is those who persecute you have no effect on eternity. Amen. Those who persecute you have no impact, no effect on eternity. Those who malign you, those who are looking to make your life miserable or cancering you, spoiler alert, they're not your king. They are not your teacher. The people posting about you and trying to get you fired have no control over your eternal state. And regardless of your circumstances and the attacks that are coming your way, you have to rest in the amazing truth that God is Lord of all, and stop living like God is Lord of some. We're really good at living like God is the Lord of some. He is the Lord of all. And he's good. And he's aware. And he's able. And he loves you. And so when the canceling comes, when the labels and the names and the attacks come, you need to recognize that the one we need to fear is the Lord of all. If you're going to fear, start there. That's a good place to start. And so in verse 29, Jesus gives us a picture of the depth of his care for us and of his control over the world. He's going to tell you that he knows every tear you're shedding because of this, that he knows every name that's been pinned on you falsely when you've been mocked for your faith, when you've been labeled things that you're not, or when people have tried to shame you for your faith. Verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." It's crazy because the sparrow is the cheapest offering you could buy at the temple. You could buy two for a penny, two for a penny. It's like a BOGO. They sold for next to nothing. And Jesus says, if not a single, solitary, simple sparrow does not fall to the ground without God knowing, how much more does he love and care about you? How much more does he love and care for you? And if the hairs on your head are numbered, not my head, but if the hairs on your head are numbered, and if he cares that much, how much more does he care about you than hair? How much more? This is a statement about intimacy, that he loves you intimately, that he cares for you intimately, and that He is with you as you face persecution, as you face suffering, as you stand in the face of those who oppose the gospel. And because they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you, but he is Lord of all. He is good. He's aware. He's able. And he loves you. And he is intimately involved in your life. And look at verse 32. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But, he says, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus is like, I'm with you. I love you. I care about you. And so be on mission with me. Don't be afraid to tell people that you love me. Don't be afraid. Don't be to confess me to people. Own the fact that you're a follower of me. Don't fear them. Fear me if you're going to fear someone. So acknowledge me. Proclaim me. It is not easy following Jesus. But look at verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. He says, don't think that I've actually come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, he said, but a sword. Put that on a church t-shirt, right? Wear that around, right? For I have come, put this, how many churches have this slogan? For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You want to see membership plummet? Make that your bumper sticker, right? That's a pretty sobering thing, though. If you think about that for a minute, think about that. If you have, this is how my warped brain works for a second. If you've got family members that don't know Jesus, at your next family gathering, right, when there's a lull in the conversation and no one says anything, this is what you should say. Say, hey, you know what's interesting to me? That the two biggest religious holidays, Christmas and Easter, have been hijacked by an overweight dude that comes down a chimney and rides a sleigh pulled by reindeer and a bunny that lays eggs. Isn't that weird? And then don't say anything. People will lose their mind at your family gathering. They'll lose their mind. Grown people will look at you and you can see the blood just rising and they'll say things like, why are you shoving religion down my throat? You've changed so much since you went to that cult called FCC. Your life, you need, and they'll, grown people, not third graders, men and women alike will roll their eyes and walk out of the room. It's nuts. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, when you follow Jesus, if we're brutally honest this morning, and I'm gonna be, it's not going to be the same as if you're religious. Religious people say things like, let's just keep the peace. Jesus never says that, ever. Let's just keep the peace. Can't we, it's all good. Can't we all just get along and sing kumbaya? Like, let's not make waves. But when you follow Jesus, when you're a student of Jesus, when you're a disciple of Jesus, there's a difference. Being religious and being a disciple are not the same thing. You've been told they are, and Jesus just told you they are not. Lots of people culturally think they're Christians, and I'm fairly confident that they're not. I'm fairly confident we have plenty of people in this room right now and are watching this live stream right now that do not know the Lord, but they think they do because they grew up in church. They think they do because they checked a box, they raised a hand, they prayed a certain prayer, they went to FCA when they were in high school, and then, you know, they maybe even went to Bible camp, which, by the way, all is great, but none of that will save you. It is only the gospel. And when you begin to understand the gospel and the gospel comes into your life, the gospel begins to change you. And all of a sudden, we're no longer comfortable living that old life. Who we used to be becomes detestable to us. And we refuse to live that old, compromised life. And we lay aside that old self and we put on the new self and we start looking more like Jesus every day in every way. Which means our life looks like a dimmer switch that's turning up in the lumens. It's just getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And so you walk into your family's Easter gathering and you start talking about Jesus because it's Easter. Right? You're talking about Easter because it's the resurrection. That's what it's all about. It's not about candy. But you've been told you can't talk about it. Or you will be uninvited. Or they won't come. And so you don't. You keep the peace. Jesus has never been about that kind of peace. And I want you to keep something in mind. Think about the people who were there when Jesus began to speak from city to city to city. You ever thought about that? Who's in the crowd? He goes city to city, synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. And so everywhere he went, he's got Jewish people listening. And Jesus looked at them and said, I am the long-awaited Messiah. That's who I am. That's what he claimed to be. And if they followed him, it would be cultural betrayal. And you got Greeks listening. And if you're a Greek, you worship a pantheon of gods. And Jesus is coming and saying, I'm not one of many gods. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't put me on the shelf next to all those action figure gods because I don't sit on the shelf with any god. I own the shelf. I built the shelf. I'll tear down that shelf if I feel like. You have to worship me and me alone. But you also have in the crowd Romans. And the Roman listeners, they worship Caesar as Lord. In fact, if you wanted to get into the marketplace, if you wanted to go to Publix, you had to stop at the gate and burn incense and bring an offering to Caesar as Lord. That's what you had to do. Without doing that, you didn't get into Publix. And what Jesus is saying is, look, Caesar is not Lord. I'm Lord. I'm the King of Kings, and I'm the Lord of Lords. He might think he is, but I am. I am the Alpha. I am the Mega. I am the one and only. Hey, Roman citizen, I know it could cost you everything, but it's got to stop. Jesus is calling them and us to a very, very distinct life. It is not easy following Jesus. And yet you're still here. You are still here. Do you know that there's so many people here at Faith Covenant right now that have left the Mormon faith? There's people here right now who are watching online who have left Jehovah's Witnesses and Buddhists. They've realized that salvation is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. People who have left atheism in their backgrounds. People who have left traditional Catholic backgrounds that believe Jesus and the church, like Jesus and Mary, or Jesus like and the sacraments, and so on, who have now embraced the call of the reformers, embraced the five solas in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the message. People at FCC right now who have recognized that the gospel makes them distinct, and they've left those backgrounds. And we've got brave men and women in our church right now who've come out of Muslim backgrounds, in other backgrounds where the persecution is incredibly real and incredibly scary, where they've lost their entire family and had to give up their cultural heritage. We've got people at this church right now that have denounced their lives of sexual immorality to return to God's intended and original design for marriage. These people are in our context. These aren't stories of some church. These are our church. Right here, right now, these are the people who are transformed and are standing in Christ. And the thing they've realized is the thing I hope we realize, that Jesus is not an accessory. Jesus is not like an iPhone app that you download from an app store and add to all of the other apps on your phone. Jesus is the entire operating system. It is not easy following Jesus. Some of you have a hard time changing from Android to Apple or Apple to Android. Change from that to Jesus. It's not easy. And Jesus, if he's not been offensive yet, he's about to be. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Some of you have heard that passage before, and now in context, it means something radically different. Because that's really hard to hear as a parent. Do you remember how everything shifted when you had your first child? Remember that? Like, where you didn't think you had the capacity to love anymore until this little peanut came along and this whole new chamber of your heart opened up. And not only did you not think you had the capacity to love this much, now you're not sure how you could ever love anything as much as this child. And then one day you have grandkids, and I hear that's even better. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if we love our mother or father or children or family members more than Christ, we're not worthy of him. Think about that. If they are somehow more valuable to you than Jesus, it means that you do not fully understand the gospel, because the gospel is a loving God. He's a loving God who incarnated in the flesh, who lived among us and died in your place so that you and I could have life. That God so loved the world, that God so loved Kevin that he died for me. And yet I'm gonna look at him and put my son Justin above him. And put Josie, my daughter, above him. Jesus, you're telling me you're gonna put your wife, your mom, your brothers, you're gonna put all those people above me? Absolutely anybody. Jesus says that is full on non-comprehension of the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, if you do that, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. Like, you don't fully get it. This is what Paul said. Paul says, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider it all rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. Man, oh man, is it hard to follow Jesus? It's not easy. But the problem is today, pastors and churches want you to believe that you can have your cake and eat it too. Like, I want all the benefits of being in Christ, and I want some of the world too. Like, I want to claim a piece of something, but I want to participate in something else. I want to claim Christ, but I want to sleep with whoever I want to. I want to claim Christ, but I want to be able to speak and say whatever foul language I want to say. I want to claim Christ, but I want to go and do and purchase and watch and engage with anything I want. Like, if you remember all the way back to verse 24, it's this idea of being a disciple, not simply knowing what Jesus knew, but living as Jesus lived. And in doing so, to be radically called to live a life that pursues Jesus and embrace the distinction, not try to blend it. Embracing the fact that, church, you are never going to fit in like you used to. And if you do, you're doing it wrong. You shouldn't be praying for that. Oh, God, help me fit in like I used to. Don't ever pray that. Like, this is my home city. In social settings, I will never fit in this city like I used to. In fact, many times now, I don't even get invited back. Like, why? Because they don't want me around. Because I don't do what they do. I don't say what they want me to say. I don't prioritize the things that they think that I should prioritize. And so they quit inviting me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Church, we have to stop being so surprised that our faith in Christ causes division, that it causes separation. Why are you so surprised about that? But I also want to be clear here. There's a huge difference between being separated and being offensive, right? Between being separated and being a jerk. Let's not perfect being a jerk, right? Because we're not called to be jerks. We should be the most gracious and loving and kind and forgiving people on the planet. It just means that I'm not going to participate with your nonsense, right? I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to shame you for what you want to do. But if you're going to claim to follow Christ, then we should talk. Because we need to get about it. Let's follow Christ with everything and stop that nonsense. If you're going to claim Christ, let's be about Christ. But if you're not going to claim Christ, I'm not going to shame you, but I'm not going to participate in that. Listen to what Peter writes. This is what Peter, tell me if this has any relevancy to today's society. 1 Peter 4 says, "Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The Kevin translation is, why are you going like, ooh, what's this? This is so weird. Everyone's against me. Why? He says, why? He says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, he says, you're blessed. If you're canceled, you're blessed. If you're unfriended, you're blessed. If you're uninvited for me, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, though, he says, like a murderer or like a thief or like a meddler, yeah, that's not what I'm talking about, he says. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Church, all who love him will be persecuted. That's the fact, Jack. If you're not being persecuted, there's a good chance you're not doing it right. Because you're going to be canceled. You're going to be labeled all sorts of things. You're going to be laughed at. He says, but don't fear, because he is Lord of all. He's aware. He loves you. And we should be smiling from ear to ear, actually shouting for joy, actually, that the things that happened to him, I'm counted worthy that the same things could happen to me. That I'm worthy to be treated the same way Christ was treated. And therefore, verse 39, this final verse, is the greatest invitation that you can ever be invited to. Verse 39 says, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. A little world and a little Jesus will never work. A little world and a little Jesus will never satisfy. A little world and a little Jesus will never bring you true joy. Why? Because it's not the gospel. To lose your life means that you give up control. You give up reign. You give up authority. You give up power. You give up preference. You give up your will and pray something like this. Lord, you know, Lord, well, you know what, Lord? Not my will, but yours be done. I've heard that said somewhere before. Not your will, Lord. No. Not my will. I want your will done, Lord, not my will. I want what you want. I just want to be obedient to you. So God, wherever you call me, I'll go. Whoever you want me to share Christ with, I will. Whoever you want me to love on, I will. I will do whatever you want because I want to be about what you're about. And I want my life to be so distinct that the world around me sees something different in me because of you. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. That's following, that's submitting, that's looking like our king. That's the message of his kingdom, not citizenship because of a name tag or verbal assent or attendance at a church twice a month. No, not religious, but an authentic pursuit of Jesus Christ, whose life looks so radically different that the world takes notice. It's a people who find great delight in laying down our lives, in laying aside our preferences, in laying aside our desires and the comforts for the sake of a higher calling, which is living for Christ. And while following Jesus is not easy, it is always worth it. It's not easy. It is always worth it. And church, I hope that's why you're here. Because perhaps that's the kingdom you never knew.